Be seated. It's good to be here tonight. Good to see our brother back. He's looking mighty good tonight. Had a chance to meet Bob and talk with Bob today. We also enjoyed that. Bob seems to really love the Lord. Well, it's good to be here tonight. It's good to feel the wonderful love of God, the presence of God, and to know the love of God that passeth all understanding. Here in this area, there's a great thing taking place. And even though it don't look too great under the tent for the last few nights, yet believe it or not, there's something great and mighty. Something that's far beyond the wildest imagination taking place with this tent being set here in this area. I'm thrilled to know and to understand what it is. You know, when you walk by revelation and you do things by revelation, you have a merry heart. And the Bible said, he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. That means he just feeds all the time. I feed all the time off of the revelation of Christ. And I watch the moving of the Spirit. And Jesus said in one place, I do always the things I see my Father do. And we that have eyes to see, if we really have spiritual eyes to see, then we do what the Father tells us to do. Like Elijah, we might go down in the wilderness one day and back in a cave, and we might just decide to be back there in the cave all day with the Lord. Or we might go off into another state or another town, or just in a solitary place, wherever in solitude with Christ. And whatever he says do, wherever he says go, well, that's where you go. I want to read just a little bit from the third chapter of the book of Ephesians. I'd like to say again that we're glad to have you here. We're glad for everyone that's been out to be in service with us. We've had a good time. It's been rainy and bad, but that'll pass on over. And after a while, the people take a little courage and they'll begin to come out a little more. When you first go into an area, especially if all the preachers boycott against you, people begin to fight you. You know, that's what they've done here in Charlotte. They boycotted against us to fight us. And the reason is because they know that we have something from God, and they know we're walking in something that they haven't received. And so then they're fighting us. They do that just about everywhere we go. But after a while, they break down because they get hungry. And they get to searching around and they get to looking and they realize that they're not going to get whatever God's doing unless they flow with the moving of the Spirit. So then, believe it or not, they really do boycott against us and fight us. We have a lot of rabbis, a lot of Nicodemuses that come by night, you know. I've had numbers of those same pastors and preachers that would slip away when their congregation didn't know it and come and talk to me, so help me God. Come and talk to me, you know, and they'd say, you know, we believe in this, you God, Brother Pike. We'd like to know something about this thing you call revelation. But what they're so afraid that they might lose one or two of their congregation to a new thing. So then they stay back and they drop in little thoughts, you know, to discourage them or to make them afraid. But nevertheless, God's doing his thing in the earth, as we say, and everything's working out. Reading from the book of Ephesians. As a matter of fact, I was thinking the other day how that the different ones boycott against us, and a brother came today, and he was telling me how that the preachers here in this area had done that very thing. Okay, in the third chapter of the book of Ephesians, if you've got your Bibles, let's read together. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to youward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulation for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and in earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by the Spirit of the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye would walk, you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness, meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is above all and through all and in all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, and the measure of the stature, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Okay, reading from the scriptures tonight, I want you to notice in the 13th verse, he emphasized the fact, said that he has put in the church apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, whether they preach under a tent like this, or they preach in the field, or whether they preach in the church, or wherever they might be, they are the fivefold ministry that God has put in the earth. You might meet them down at the local radio station. You might meet them over the service station. You might meet them at the grocery store. You might meet them out here in their cars or walking around, or wherever they come to, whether it's under the tent, in the church, whatever, wherever they come to, they are the fivefold ministry of Christ Jesus that upholds his word, his kingdom, and that upholds all things for God. They're the ones that mediate between you and God to the extent that Christ, who was the mediator, spilt his blood that they might be able to mediate, and that the Bible teaches there's but one mediator between God and man, even the man Christ Jesus. And yet the Bible said concerning the ministry, we are they that are in Christ's stead, in that he is absent, then we are in Christ's stead, beseeching the world to be reconciled unto God. So then we're here for that purpose. The ministry is here. that we might beseech you to turn to Christ, and that you might not conform to the world or the ways of the world, and to give you a warning that all that conform to the world are of the world, and all that go out with the things of the world belong to the world, and that everyone that conforms to the world must perish with the world, and therefore you are considered to be the saints of God, and that ye should come out from the world and be not partakers of the things of the world. For know ye not that the friendship of this world is enmity to God? And to be carnally minded, it is enmity to God. To be a friend of the world, the Bible said, is to be the enemy of God. Therefore, you must put a definite distinction between the world and between God. Now, I know a lot of times the preacher preaching, you know, it would be confusing to him if he didn't understand. And it would be confusing to the saints of God if the saints of God didn't understand. Because the preacher is sent to you to preach that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So then the preacher, he is supposed to come to all the people of the world, all of them, the president, the kings, the queens, the baseball players, the football players, the swimming champions, supposed to come to all of the people of every church, of every denomination, of every walk of life, the rich, the poor, the mean, the haughty, the murderer, the prisoner, all of them. He's supposed to come and stretch out his hands and say, God so loved all of you that he gave his Son that you all might receive salvation now, and that nobody has to be lost, that the problem of the world is over, because God has so loved you that he has sent a blood atonement to do away with your sins, that no one ever has to worry about living right or trying to get to heaven or anything else. Because he took care of the atonement. He took care of your righteousness. He lived the life that was required for a Christian. He spilt the blood that was required for the atonement of the sins of the people. And he hath done everything, and he has freely given you eternal life. Lest all of the world rejoice now and give glory unto God for what he has done for us. So that's all of it. You don't have to preach no more. It takes care of it. Everybody fold up their Bible and quit. No more ministers, no more nothing. Everybody knows now. You say, Brother Pike, is it really like that? It really is like that. No doubt about it. It's exactly like that. That's exactly what he done to a T. Then where does the problem come in? If that's all the preacher has to do, he doesn't have to bother to tell anybody to put away anything. He doesn't have to tell anybody to quit doing anything. Doesn't have to tell anybody to conform to any certain thing. Then what is the problem in the world? If that's all he's got to do is just go tell everybody, let whosoever will. It's all done. It's all over. You just come on now. We'll quit all this foolishness in the world, and God will change the situation. He'll bind the devil, and he'll do away with him, and we'll all have a good time throughout eternity. Won't worry about sickness. Won't worry about poverty. Won't worry about dying. Won't worry about anything anymore. No more heartaches, problems. No more distortions of life. See, it is like that. The problem is that there's just one hang-up. That's all. Ain't but one hang-up. Out of all of it, just as the gospel is that simple, just as the commission is that simple, the thing that causes the problem is just that simple. You say, what causes the problem, Brother Pike? One thing: unbelief. Everybody don't believe that. Everybody don't believe that. So then there's unbelief. Everybody don't believe that. This man's got a preacher, and this man's got a preacher, and this man's got a priest, and this man's got somebody over here to tell him. So then everybody has turned to their own way, and one thinks you've got to count beads to get to heaven. Another thinks you've got to join a certain church to get to heaven. Another thinks you've got to do penance and crawl on your face so far, you know, or inflict your body or do something to afflict your body. See, so unbelief keeps the people from having unity. One thinks you've got to belong to a club or a certain group of people. One thinks you're not supposed to wear makeup. You women folk, you know. And, of course, men on TV, too, you know. They try to put it on me when I go on TV. I don't like it. But anyway, the men folk and the women folk alike, you know. So then, all of them has got their own idea about it. Some want to wear makeup. Some don't want to wear makeup. Some want to wear long dresses. Some want to wear short dresses. Some want to wear bathing suits. Some want to kill. Some want to cheat. Some want to swindle. But now everybody would like to go to heaven, including the devil. Everybody would like to go to heaven, including the devil. You understand what I'm saying? But see, faith in what God has done is the thing that takes us into the kingdom of God. It takes faith in what God done in giving His Son. When God brought His own Son down to this world and made Him in the image of sinful flesh and let Him die for the sins of all the world, it took the love of God for Him to bring Him down here to do that. And it takes faith in that blood, and it takes faith in the Son of God for us to be heirs to this glory and to be heirs to the wonderful thing of God. So then the preacher that is a true preacher, there's nothing he likes better than telling you the love of God. And as I read to you here, the Bible said that you may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, that is, of the great knowledge of God. For now is made known to the church the manifold wisdom of God, said unto know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. He said, and then in that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. He said that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. In other words, he said, Brother Pike, I want you to be rooted in love. Not another doctrine, not something else that somebody else has said, not something that you might hear in another place, but I've got one thing that I want you to be concerned about, and that is the love of God. And I want you to be rooted in that love. And I want you to be grounded in that love. And he said, the reason, Brother Pike, is because faith won't work by anything else. Faith works by love, and you are saved by the grace of God through faith that works by the love of God. So then, I am God, I am love, I have freely given you grace through the sacrifice of my own efforts, my own sufferings, my own doings, and I want you to have such a confidence as a root in what I have told you, such a confidence as a root in my love toward you. I want you to be so confident in this sacrificial love that your confidence in my grace will never waver one time. I want you to believe so in the love of God that you can say with Paul that I am persuaded to believe that nothing can separate me from the love of God, neither things present, things that are to come, depths, nor heights, nor any other creature. Sin can't separate me from the love of God. Sickness can't separate me from the love of God. Poverty cannot separate me from the love of God. No matter what anybody dreams about me, says about me, thinks about me, or no matter what their attitude is toward me, nothing can separate me from such a great love. For while I was yet in my sins, before I ever knew the love of God, while I was yet in my sins and made no effort toward God or things that are holy, God so loved me while I was yet a sinner and wretched. God so loved me even at that time that He freely gave His own Son to spill His blood in my behalf, that I might be reconciled to God and be fellow heirs with the saints. Now that God so loved me in that condition, now that he has spilled the blood of his own son in my behalf, how much more, beloved friend, does God love us now? He loved us that much before he spilt the blood for us. How much does he love us now that he has spilt the blood of Jesus in our behalf? How much does he care for us now? You understand what I'm saying? I want you to be grounded in that love, Paul said. I want you to be so rooted in that love that no matter what anyone tells you, no matter what they talk to you about, you feel so good and you feel so confident and you've got such faith in that love of God until it can't move you one bit. No matter when something strange seems to have happened to you and it looks like the hand of God has gone out against you and it looks like that the devil is just tearing you to pieces and look like die you will in spite of all, don't waver from that love. Don't you let it move you one bit, because God loves you in such a way that you can't even comprehend it. Now, see, if we could get a hold of that, if we could think on that, think what kind of faith we would have. Think what kind of faith we would have. Why, we could sweep the earth for God. It would be so great, we could sweep the earth for God. So then, Jesus tells us here that he loves us. He tells us that he is for us. And Paul said this great love of Christ, he said it is so exceedingly great that it passes the knowledge of Brother Pike, and it passes the knowledge of Brother Taylor, and it passes the knowledge of Brother Chuck over here. It is so exceedingly great that it gets beyond the knowledge of the professor and the knowledge of the priest and the knowledge of the preacher, and that it is so exceedingly great that they, with all of their studies and all of their diligence and all of their searching, can never comprehend the greatness of such a love that passeth all understanding. Why do we compare the love of God with the love of a wife, a love of a husband, a love of a father, a love of a mother, a love of a child, a love of an individual? There is no comparison, no comparison. Well, the love of God is so great. I remember the songwriter that wrote the song, The Love of God. There was one verse that they placed in this called The Love of God that they said somebody in an insane asylum wrote. Said they wrote this particular verse. They placed it in the song called The Love of God. It went something like this. If we were thee, could the ocean feel? And were the skies of parchment made? And were every stalk on earth a quill? And every man a scribe by trade? To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. To me, that's the greatest piece of portrait that's ever been written. I'm a songwriter. I wrote hundreds of songs. I've seen many songs, I've read many poems. There has never in the history of mankind that I can find, aside from the expression of God's love through his word, there has never been a piece of poetry that's wrote that can equal that. See, the love of God, the love of God, how do you express the love of God? This man tried to express the love of God with mortal tongue. He tried his very best to express what he felt the love of God was like. And with all of that expression, which is the greatest expression I've ever heard of it, except for Jesus dying to show it. That was the greatest expression that I've ever heard, but it still didn't fully express the love of God. Though stretched from sky to sky, it still didn't express the love of God. God is doing things so great and so marvelous. Even being here in this area, there's great things taking place. But see, we are not spiritual. Paul said we're carnal, sold unto sin. Therefore, we're not spiritual. We don't see those things that are moving. We don't see what God is doing. We don't understand what's going on. Even the patriarchs of old, like David, David would be praying and he would be in agony and he'd be suffering. And he'd say, Lord, have mercy on me. God, help me. And he'd be praying and he did not realize that the Spirit was speaking through him. Later years when Jesus came, being spiritual, being the Messiah, he would look back at a prayer of David and the words of David and he'd say, know ye not what the psalmist David said? And then we would discover that the great Holy Spirit had been groaning through David toward the sufferings of Christ. And that it was God working through David when David thought he was down at his lowest ebb in life. Many times it still happens. In the days of the high priest was upset at Jesus and ready to kill Jesus. And he told the people, he said, let's kill this man. He said, know ye not that it's better that one man should die than all of the people be destroyed? He said, if we don't kill this man, the Romans will come and take away our kingdom. The Bible said, being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for the sins of all the people. He never knew it. He was just upset. He was just saying something. But see, the great Spirit of God was speaking in him and through him because he was the high priest. And see, that's the way it is with you. That's the way it is with me. Many times you'll be in conversation with somebody and you'll be saying something and the love of God will be expressing itself. And you won't realize that it's the great Holy Spirit speaking through you. You won't know about it. See, the love of God. Paul said, the things of God are a mystery. He said, they are a great mystery. I want you to notice this. Said, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Somebody said, Brother Pike, well, that gospel is so simple, a little child can understand it. Nothing mysterious about that. Anybody can preach it. I beg your humble pardon. It is true that just believing on the Lord Jesus Christ is simple. That is true. All you got to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. But brother, when it speaks of the mysteries of God, and the great, wonderful knowledge of God that's made known to the church. That great mystery of Christ. Paul said it is a great mystery. It is exceedingly great. And the Bible said it's never been made known before. Neither to the prophets, neither to Moses, neither to Abraham. To the sons of man, it was never made known before. It could not be made known before. Even the thing that I'm saying right now is a mystery. Of why that it could not be made known. If I had time tonight just to explain the mystery of why it could not be made known, that would be exceedingly great within itself. But to say the least, until we got on this side of Calvary, the veil had not been rent. The mystery of God was not made known to man. Even the same interference of the warfare that Daniel had to contend with when he prayed to heaven and God sent the angels down to minister to him. That same warfare where Satan interfered. That same middle wall of petition. It stood there all down through the church ages. Till one day Christ ascended into the heavens and met Satan head on. And he met him at the crossing. You know, little simple things that we overlook and never pay any attention to. God speaks to us through those things. He speaks to us through the trees. He speaks to us through the sun, through the stars, through the moon. The handiwork of God is declared throughout the earth. But people doesn't see it. See, they are not spiritual. They don't understand. He that is spiritual judgeth all things. He discerns. He understands. You know, you go down to a railroad crossing, and here you see a railroad crossing, and to us it's just a railroad crossing. We say, here comes the train and here comes the car. We've got to be careful, railroad crossing. But see, have you ever stopped to ask yourself concerning that little thing there that would be so simple and foolish to the natural mind? Right, the Bible says that God has chosen the foolish and abased things of the world to confound the wise and the mighty. The great scholars, the great intelligence, the great professors crossed that little crossing with a regularity. Never in their entire lifetime does it dawn on them that God made a crossing just for one reason, and that was to show the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and to show Calvary. We go down to the red light and we come to the crossing. We never at any time consider the fact that God let there be a crossing just for one reason, and that was to tell us about Calvary. And these things we see all the day long is the simple things, and it never dawns on us one time that God is doing anything. And yet God all the time is doing something great and mighty. You ever thought that when that train comes rumbling down the track, and when it's hooked to one car right after another for the longest kind of way, that the earth just shakes and quiver? Have you ever stopped to realize that that train represents Lucifer in the world? The old serpent, that is of death, where Christ met him head on at the crossing. Has it ever dawned on you at any time that that train had a significance? That it had a meaning? That the car that you drive has a significance and has a meaning? And I speak unto you, Paul said, as unto dear children. I speak unto you as babes in Christ. For these things that I'm speaking of here are so elementary in God. These are the very elementary things of God. Yet you don't hear the preacher talk about them. Yet you don't hear the preacher say anything about them. And yet they're the elementary side of God. They're just stepping stones to get into the great mysteries of Jesus Christ. Paul spoke one time of the revelation. He said, my revelation, my knowledge, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. Said, I wrote it to you in the Bible. Said, but it's just in a few words in my Pauline epistles. Said, it's just a few words of it, but said it does give you some idea that there's something that you don't understand. He said, in this great mystery that God has given unto me, he said, by much revelation, there was given unto me a messenger. He said, a thorn in the flesh was given unto me. Said, in this thorn in the flesh, it was given to me that I might be buffeted by the powers of evil, that I may stay humble. He said, because I've been caught up into the third heaven, I've seen the mysteries of God. He said, and great is this mystery that God has given unto me. So then, to keep me humble, he said, there was given unto me a messenger of Satan, a devil, a demon, a fallen angel that just goes from one body of people to another body of people. He said, it doesn't matter where I go. He said, this devil turns up in the people or in the group, and the group of people rises up against me, and they fight me, and they do everything they can to hinder me. He said, Satan does that, and God allows it. Satan does it to protect his kingdom, and God allows it, Paul said at this time, because my understanding is out of season for the people. If they got a hold of this understanding, the church would be translated, and the program of God would not have sufficient years to finish itself. The people would not have sufficient time to multiply and replenish the kingdom to the extent that the church could not do his work and the world would not be evangelized. But just what sees and what understands at this time would be translated, and God would have to close out humanity. Do you realize that when Jesus came to the Jews, that he actually came to receive his kingdom? Somebody would say, Brother Pike, he never come to get a kingdom. When the Lord Jesus came to the Jews, he came to receive his kingdom. He came to get his kingdom. He was a king. He came to receive his kingdom, but they didn't receive him. They rejected him. They crucified him. That's why Pilate put over the cross, Jesus, the King of the Jews. They say, no, don't put that up there. Put up there that he says he's King of the Jews. But Pilate said, that I've written, I've written. King of the Jews. Will you therefore crucify your king, he said. Pilate knew that was a divine man. That wife of Pilate said, I had a dream. Said, you better leave that fella alone. Said, I've suffered many things in a dream because of this man. See, he was a king. He was a great king. And though the eyes of the Jews were blinded, yet Pilate, through the dream, he said, I washed the blood off of my hands of this just man. He said, you do what you will with him. I'm not going to mess with him. Pilate said, art thou king? He said, unto this end was I born. I came to bear witness of the truth. Pilate said, what is truth? What is truth? And so then this great Christ, he came to get his kingdom. But they were not ready for him. The great scholars, they thought sure they had that thing figured out. They had it figured right down to the day when the Messiah was to come. They pictured him coming on a white horse. He was going to be a dignitary. He's going to be somebody uptown, as we say. He was going to be a great celebrity. He was going to come and all the world was going to stand in awe. And they was going to look and say, Jesus, the great King. But instead, here he came in a manger, born out in a stable somewhere, coming to Jerusalem, riding on the foal of an ass. See, they didn't know the Bible. People today don't know the Bible. I see the Baptists, I see the Methodists, the Presbyterian, the Catholics. I talk with people all over the world. And when I finish talking with them, I realize that they don't know the Bible. They have a little bit of doctrine. And they have something that they're preaching, and they have something that they ride a hobby horse on. But as far as knowing the Bible and understand the mysteries of God and the coming of the Messiah and the translation, they don't know the Bible. You know, as a proof of that, I've said this a number of times, and I say it again tonight. Look at the church of God. And I'm not trying to pick out certain churches. This is to all people. But look at the church of God. Look at the Baptists, look at the Methodists, look at the Pentecostal Holiness, look at the UPC, look at the other churches. Great, mighty people, people that love the Lord. But they've let their light go out. They don't have a light anymore. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, those people are God's people and their light is bright and shining everywhere. But I tell you as of a truth, they don't have a light anymore. They've let their light go out. How have they done it? They've done it by mixing with the world. They've got ball games into the church. Somebody said, well, what's wrong with a ball game? You always think something about a ball game, Brother Pike. What's wrong with a ball game? Beloved friend, there's nothing wrong with a ball game. To ball players and to the people of the world, God gave that to Esau. He gave that to Esau. Why not let Esau play ball? God said, don't bother them and what they're doing. Don't do anything to bother them or to mix them up. Let them go ahead and do what they're doing. They're supposed to do that. They live by quickening. They live by an inspiration. And the only quickening and the only inspiration is in the flesh. It is of the passions. And they live by that. And if all that was done away with, they'd wither up. They'd take cancer. Everything would wither up that's in the flesh. And they wouldn't have no life. They have to jog a little bit. They have to swim a little bit. They have to do something for the quickening of this body. Because they're of the body. They're of the flesh. They're Esau. That's their birthright. They're born into this world. So there's nothing wrong with ball for them. There's nothing wrong with jogging for them. There's nothing wrong in going down to the beaches for them. There's nothing wrong with rock and roll for them. That's made for them. I don't mean this in a degraded way, and a lot of times people don't understand. But the Lord God of heaven made a mud hole for a swine to wallow in. He made a dog to lap his own vomit. God made him to lap his own vomit. What's wrong with a dog lapping his vomit? What's wrong with the sow going back to the wallowing in the mire after that you've washed her? Well, let me tell you something. It doesn't look right for a horse to go wallow in a hole that a pig has made. That's not very becoming. It's not very becoming for a human being to go out and vomit and then start lapping his vomit. Jesus said the dog will lap his vomit and the sow, after that she's been washed, will go back to her wallowing in the mire. What is the mud hole of the world? A lot of times preachers don't detail to people because people don't listen. They don't have time for the word. They don't have time to grow in the knowledge, as Paul said here, and the understanding of Jesus Christ. People in Jesus' day listened to what he had to say. They wasn't jumping and running and hollering. They were listening to what Christ had to say and what the apostles had to say. The people of this world have more understanding as far as utilization than the children of God. But the Bible said the children of this world are wiser in their ways than the children of God. They are not wiser than the children of God because the children of God have the mind of Christ. But they're wiser in their ways than the children of God. Let Billy Graham come to town. Let him sit up out here. All he'll do is talk a little bit. He'll have the senator out or some celebrity out or some famous movie star out or whatever. And the children of the world gather there and they sit quiet and they listen to him for hours. But when the children of God come, they want to jump. They want to holler. They want to see a sign. They want to see something. They want to do anything but hear the word of God. See, the prophet said, "Hear ye the word of the Lord." So then the preacher don't have time to detail things because he knows the congregation isn't going to listen to it anyway. Therefore, who is it that don't understand? The children of God. You can't prove that by the Bible. The Bible said, "My people perish because of the lack of knowledge." You say, but it's not God's people that's sinning. The Bible said, "Lift up your voice like a trumpet and show my people of their sins." He said, "My people are greedy dogs that never get enough." All right, now, let's look at it for just a minute. God has done so much. The love of God's been shed abroad. But people go back to the wallowing in the mire. They go back to the things of the world. Why do they leave the church body? Why does those people go back out into the world? It is because they do not know God. It is because they have never been born again. I know we've had this thing down through the years. The sister can backslide 3 weeks and come back and shout her shoe heels off, get in the congregation and be part of the church. 2 months she backslides again, and 2 months she's back again. The man can do the same thing. He can drink, he can snort, run off with another man's wife or whatever, and come back into the house of God. Everybody throws their arms around him and says, "Brother, we understand." You know why people throw their arms around him and understand? Because they've been doing the same evil, ungodly thing. It just hasn't caught up with them like it did him. You know why a person or a preacher won't speak out against sin and speak out against something that you're doing? Because he knows he's guilty himself, or he's afraid that he'll fall into it and then you'll put the finger on him. Well, let me tell you, real old-time God preachers years ago and prophets, they didn't operate like that. They told the thing like it was, and they preached against sin. And you didn't just run and jump in the church and say, "I'm a church member." They'd say, "You got some restoration back here. Going to be a little restitution. You're going to have to restore a little bit. You're going to have to change your life around a little. And if you stole that man's wife, you're going to have to take her back home. And if you stole that man's house, you're going to give it back to him. You're going to do a little bit of restoring here. You're going to change around a little. As John said, you're going to bring some meat, bring some things over here that's meat for repentance. You're going to show us that you really have repented. You're going to give something that proves that you really have repented by giving back that which you stole from somebody." So then they leave us because they were never of us to start with. The Bible said these were not of you. That's why they went back to the world. The hunger of the world was still in the heart the whole time they walked with him. Said no doubt if they'd have been of you, they would have remained with you. But they went out from you that it might be made manifest to all that was around that they never was of you to begin with. What is the detail of the ungodliness of the world, of the wallowing in the mire? When the sow goes back to the wallowing in the mire, when the hog returns back to the slop of the world, what does he go to? The sow, the hog goes to the wallowing in the mire. But what is the mire? It's the ball game. The ball game is a mud hole. It's a mire hole. It's something that the pigs have dug. It's something that God made for the swine. And you know, not only that, but it comes to my mind while we're talking, if you'll think back, that's what they do. They have a pig skin and they wallow in the mud with one another, which is a positive proof of what we're saying. And I've said this a lot of times. They call themselves by every name, from tigers to hornets to I don't know what, because they are beasts. They are beasts. And not only are they beasts, in this world there are gentle beasts and then there are brute beasts. Not only are they beasts, but some of them are brute beasts that are made to be taken and burned. So then there is something for the church. Should the church then be playing ball game? Should the church be out jogging somewhere? Should the church be out selling peanut brittle? Should the church be out here somewhere involved in some kind of a social benefit? What about the mystery of Christ? What about the revelation of God? What are we going to do about searching those things? Why is it that we're not giving our time to growing in the grace and knowledge of God? Why is the preacher, why isn't he out there somewhere giving himself to the study of the Word? Why doesn't he do that? I meet preachers all the time, and they'll say, God just don't meet my needs. Brother Pye, just don't meet my needs. I said, well, I don't understand why not. The Bible said he'll meet our needs and he always meets mine. Well, he just doesn't meet mine. I said, well, I wonder why. I said, what do you do? I work on a job over here somewhere. I said, is that right? I said, yeah. I said, well, I guess the Lord meets your needs over there, don't he? Oh, yes, he meets my needs over there. I said, well, you know, you're giving your time to that, so he meets your needs wherever you're at. If you gave your time to him, he'd meet your needs with him. You know, wherever you put your time, that's where you draw your paycheck. So then I find out, as a rule, that many preachers are not preaching the gospel. They're not fasting. They're not praying. They're not studying. And this is what's wrong with the church world today. Instead of knowing what God's doing and understanding what God's doing, they're ready to run headlong into everything that God's trying to do because they've got some idea about it and they feel a calling. I don't doubt but what they feel the call to the ministry. I met some of them that I could tell they were called to the ministry. But see, they've not gone into the ministry. They're just running headlong into everybody else that does. And then on the other hand, you meet some that wouldn't work on a job. They wouldn't preach the gospel. You say, why is it God's not meeting your needs? I said, well, I don't know. I ain't had a job in several months. I said, well, you got a family? Yeah, I got a family. Well, what are they doing? Well, we're getting by. Maybe the little wife is crying about half of the time, you know. And the man don't preach the gospel. He don't make any effort to seek God. He just feels like he's on the evangelistic field because he don't work for a living. How in the world are you going to preach the gospel? How will the church ever get straightened out with them kind of people and them kind of things? And then if you do find one that says, I'm a preacher, and I'm going to preach, you've got to preach sucking on a weed or chewing some cud or lusting after a woman or running after the world, and he feels like that God ought to pick him up and put him on TV, give him radio programs and take care of him, let him ride in Cadillacs and everything else. Not like men I heard of years ago, like Brother Buckaloo. I heard of this, an old-time preacher. He had a young preacher with him. Got time to eat. They went and got him some blackberries and whatever. Got time to go to the church, and the young preacher said, I'm sorry, Brother Buckaloo said, the whole end of my shoe's out and my toe is showing. Brother Buckaloo said, that's no problem. He just reached and got the polish and polished the toe, and they went on to church. See a little difference in the Cadillacs of that day and the Cadillacs of our day, and the preachers of that day and the preachers of our day. So then Paul said, what we need to do is to come together, not in the 700 club. Somebody says, come together in the 700 club. What is the 700 club? 700 people that the brother got together to give offerings to support the 700. Or to support him from the 700. That's where it all came from. That's what he done. He's the son of a senator. And he got together 700 people to begin with that would support him in his cause. So he called them the 700 club. Not the PTL. What is the PTL? It's supposed to be Praise the Lord Club. But I told my wife when we had the meeting back over here, I said, God's tired of that foolishness. And God's fixing to shake that thing up and God's fixing to leave it. So immediately, they changed it from Praise the Lord Club to People Who Love. That is, they took the Lord clear out of it. God disfellowshipped the whole thing. The Lord's not even in it anymore. It's just the people who love. Love what? Love the world. Somebody said, oh, wait a minute, Brother Pike, what are you talking about? The Bible said the child is known by his doings. That's what they do. That's what they practice. They look like the world. They talk like the world. They act like the world. They are the world. It's people who love the world. They might have started off with people to praise God. But today, they're people that love the world. And they're loving it more and growing more and more. So then we're not to come together like that, folks. That's not the kind of coming together that we need. We don't need people coming together like when Brother Billy Graham comes to town and 10,000 people come together and everybody makes a confession of Christ. And then just as quick as the meeting's over, every man goes back to his pool playing and his drinking and his gambling and all of the frolics of the world. That's not coming together for God. The Bible said, he that forsaketh his sins, he that confesseth his sins, he that gets away from his sins, he that turns away from the things of the world. You know, when we talk about sin, I say this again, we feel like the turning away from murdering, turning away from the evil, wretched things, that's the most outstanding things that man can do. We say, that's the sin God said get away from. If that's right, what about the little foxes that spoil the vines? Like a vision I had one time, I was staying at some people's home. There I was preaching a revival. And this woman said, I don't know what's wrong with my home, Brother Pike. And the man said, I don't know what's wrong with my home either. So I said, well, I will pray and ask God, what is wrong with your home? So I began to seek God and I had a vision. And I saw a vision and around the doorway was some little glass panes on both sides. Down at the bottom there was a little pane out. And I saw a string of little foxes and one right behind another was jumping through the place. So when I come out of the vision, I said, folks, I know what's wrong with your home. They want to know what it was. I said, the little foxes is spoiling your vines. The Bible said the little foxes spoil our vines because we have tender grapes. And that's what it was. You know, just a little bit of gossiping, just a little bit of backbiting, just a little bit of manipulating to your own behalf, just a little bit of gullibleness where you don't share with the widows and the orphans, and just a little bit of neglect in prayer and a little bit of neglect in fasting and a little bit of shortening the dresses just a little bit too much and a little bit form-fitting of the clothes, drawing them down just a little bit too tight, a little bit of ripping the arms out or opening up the chest, you know, where we can see the manly parts, we say. Just a little bit of haughtiness, a little bit of arrogance, a little bit of contrariness, a little bit of lack of tenderness and love and concern. And after a while, your vines don't have any grapes on them at all. After a while, all of your grapes is gone. So then the Bible said we're to add to our experience godliness and love and meekness and humility and patience and long-suffering, faith and kindness, gentleness, all these things. So then you won't be barren. Then the fruit won't be missing on your vine. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom and that ye should bear much fruit. So then, beloved friend, what are we doing about understanding God? What are we doing about conforming to the love of God? Now, God has done his part in the love. He's done his part in all of the world. But where is our faith in his word and in his expression? If God has made me a pear tree, it would be an awful thing if I started to bear apples. If he had made me an apple tree, it'd be an awful thing for me to start bearing pears. That would be a confusing thing. A man come out there and examine the tree and he said, I know that there's a pear tree. I know that it's a pear tree. It's a pear nature. The man said, well, what is it doing with apples on it? God has made you a tree of God. He's made you a fountain of righteousness. And the Bible said a good fountain don't bring forth from the same place bitter water and sweet water. The Bible teaches that a tree that's planted to bear berries doesn't bear thorns. So then if I'm planted to bear fruits of righteousness, how is it then that I should come forth with fruits of unrighteousness? If you are a child of God and you've got the nature of Christ, that's the same yesterday, today, and forever. What are you doing over at the racetrack? Somebody said, well, I don't ever go there, Brother Pike. You don't have to. Because I've said this a lot of times. When the devil realizes he couldn't get good people out to the racetracks and to the swimming pools and whatever, he just bundled it all up in a thing called television and set it in the corner and gave it to them so that in the convenience of their own living room, they could drink in all of the lust and conform to his way right there. Could enter into it with their spirit right there. What are you doing at the racetrack in your mind and in your spirit or in your body? What are you doing along the beaches, stripped off in bathing suits? What are you doing out trying to make money to get a hold of the things of the world instead of laboring, as the Bible said, that you might have to give to win souls? What are you trying to lay up something for so you can say, in my old age, I'm going to retire and everything's going to be all right with me? Couldn't God have given Israel a whole freezer chest full of food? But didn't he choose to give it to them day by day that he might teach them, that he might learn them, that they might follow him, that they might say, Father, give me my daily bread? Isn't that right? When the youth don't talk to each other and they listen to the preacher, they'll be better off. Over here in the corner, if they'd listen more to the preacher and wouldn't be talking to each other all the time, they'd be a lot better off. That's the way it is with the children of the world. Somebody say, you ought not to do that. The Bible said, rebuke openly that others might see and fear. Let them know what you stand for and where you're standing. Whether it's your family or somebody else's family. We're here to worship God, to reverence God, not to sit around and talk and hug on each other. So then there's a time for all things, Solomon said. And in the house of God, it's time to reverence Christ. It's time to come together and love the Lord. And lift up our voice and tell people about God. Rejoice together. It's time that we've got away from PTL Club. It's time that we got away from 700 Club. It's time that you people that love God and stand for holiness speak out and let the people know that we have our fruits unto holiness and the end thereof eternal life, and stop mixing with the people. You say, but Brother Pike, I'll lose some of my friends and I'll lose some of my following. I'll tell you what, if you'll lose some of your friends and if you'll lose some of your following, you won't be corrupted yourself. The Bible said evil communication corrupt good manners. The purpose of God was to sever the just from the unjust and do away with the wicked and bring out the good people. That was the purpose of God to start with. To segregate and do away with the faulty fruit. So then, why don't we rise up? Why don't we have a voice? Why don't we say something? Why don't we speak out against it? Let me tell you something, folks. They are compassing land and sea to make a proselyte twofold more the child of hell. If they would leave people alone and let people stay out there in their sin, Jesus said, be hot or cold. You could go out there to them cold people like you used to, and you could preach the gospel to them, and they'd say, I'm out here in sin. I know this must be God, and they'd turn to God, and God would spare the world so that we could preach to them. And if they'd come into God and be born again, get on fire of God, God would give a great revival and sweep the world. But when they get in between and they get to be a bunch of proselytes, they feel like they're on the way to heaven. And they mix and mingle with the world and they get a stronghold in money and they pervert the others. And the Bible said they stand at the door and they won't go in. And everybody else coming, they hinder. They hinder everybody else. They won't go in. They won't live holy. They won't have the fruits unto holiness. Therefore, they couldn't have their end eternal life. And they get right at the door and they stop at that religious door and nobody else can't get in. Because everybody that sees them, that stops them right there. You say, how does it stop them? When you look over here at some of these clubs and these kind of things, and you see the way that Jim Baker's doing, the way that Tammy's doing, and I don't mean to say anything about anybody. I'd love to see them both get converted and come to God. And I wrote them a letter and told them that's what they need to do. Now, so then you see those people. And you see the hundreds of thousands of others is coming in. You see them coming to them? And this man over here says, this woman says, well, my land, if that's a Christian right there, what have I got to worry about? I'm doing even better than that one's doing. A man says, if that's a Christian over there, well, I'm doing better than that. No need of me worrying about going in. I know what it is. We all belong to the PTL. We just discovered it. You know, we're all part of it. God loves us all. We're all saved. See, God wants us all to go to heaven. I made that clear at the beginning of the service. He very definitely does. So then, what is it? I've got to believe in God's Word. I've got to believe what God's Word says. What does God's Word say? God's Word says, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Now you ask yourself the question, on these clubs where they're having the parades and having the fairs and everything else, like when I wrote to Pat Robinson and I told him, I said, God's going to set your fields on fire, Pat, for your foolishness of putting all this junk across television and calling this God. What is it? It's foolishness. And the very thoughts of foolishness is sin. Here comes the clown across television. He's parading for Jesus. Are you listening? Here comes the ballet dancer. She's half nude, and some of them even worse. Read not too long ago where one completely nude got up into the pulpit, had nothing on, and said she was called to preach. Somebody said, Brother Pike, I think that's awful. I don't think it's any worse than PTL. Not too long ago, over yonder in Indiana, I stood there in front of the motel in Indiana. I just had stepped out of my room. And here comes a man by. He walks by and he says, hello. And I looked and I shook my head and I thought, Lord, I didn't see that. And I turned around and there he went nude without a rag of clothes, not one rag of clothes. Just like any gentleman in the morning that said, good morning, top of the morning to you, and walked on. I was so, you know, you say, well, why in the world did you blast him? Brother, I'll tell you what, the blast was so great when he came by, I was so shocked until I couldn't even get my words together. I couldn't even hardly believe my eyes. Somebody said, but that's horrible, Brother Pike, no worse than 700 Club. You say, Brother Pike, you've got a strange sense of humor. No, let me tell you something, folks, I'm just telling you the truth. Those people are doing it behind the curtains. They're doing it behind the scene. Those people are doing those evil things and those wicked things and hiding it. These other people are just right straight out front with it. You know? So then what do we need to do? Brother Pike needs to have enough backbone to preach against sin. I need to have enough love of God to preach against wrong. I need to stand up not to lambast the people, not to hurt the people. Let them people repent of their sins and let them come to God. But listen, if they tell them that they're on their way to heaven and Brother Pike doesn't tell them anything else, then their blood's going to be on Brother Pike's hands. God said, you go warn them or I'll require their blood at your hand. What am I to do? Come to Charlotte and say everything's all right? Brother, sister, it isn't all right. I can tell you that it isn't all right. It isn't all right in the churches. It isn't all right on those clubs. Those people need to repent of their sins and they need to get back to Bible holiness in dressing, in talking, and the things that they do according to the Bible, or they're going to die and go to hell. And if the blind lead the blind, they all fall into the ditch. Let me tell you something. If all the things that they're doing, and I'm going to close in just a few minutes, just exhorting you a little tonight. But if all the things that they're doing is right, then you know what? Brother Pike needs to fold his tent up and quit preaching. I'll tell you what, all the rest of the preachers that's preaching like me, they need to fold up and quit too. Because if it's right for women to paint up like Jezebels and dress out as ballet dancers, and if them people are going to heaven, then I need to quit preaching. I'm wasting your time and I'm wasting my time too, and I'm wasting God's time. I had not too long ago, I had a group of young women that come into the church while I was preaching. They come into the church, they come right down to the altar. When they gave an offering, here they come to give their offering in their ballet skirts. Somebody says, well, you ought to be merciful, Brother Pike. Okay, what do we do? What kind of mercy do we use? The Lord Jesus spilt his blood. God suffered their ignorance and their wrongs. He was crucified to show them that he loved them and wanted them to have a chance. All right, now what do we do? What do we do? We go over there and say, dear children of God, God loves you. You don't ever have to worry anymore. You don't worry about your makeup, and you don't worry about your bathing suits, and you don't worry about your ball games, and you don't worry about anything else. God loves you. That takes care of all of it. I say again, if that is what we're supposed to preach, why bother to preach it? Why bother to preach it? Because if they're doing it to begin with, why say anything about it? If God took care of it at Calvary, what do I need to say anything about it for? You understand what I'm saying, folks? Why bother with all this thing called religion? God took care of it at Calvary. That's all there is to it. Why did God send the fivefold ministry, as I said at the early part of our ministry here? Why did he send the fivefold ministry in the earth? What has he got us out here? Isn't it wasting our time and wasting his time? If the preacher isn't supposed to say anything against anything, then why did he put all of these things in here? Why did Paul say all of these things? Why did Peter say all these things? Why did the prophet say all these things? Why did God, Christ Jesus himself, why did he say all of these things if we're not supposed to say anything about it? He told us to preach the word, and that's what's in the word. Somebody said, well, amen, praise God. He said it, do it, Brother Pye. But see, folks, that isn't all there is to it. If I say it, are you going to do anything about it? I'm saying, they said, well, you're preaching it to the people. But see, you're the people. When you say, well, glory to God, Brother Pike, tell the people, but you're the people. You're the people. He said, what I say to one, I say all to all. I say to the PTL club. I say to the 700 club. I say to the Catholic Church. I say to the Church of God. I say to the UPC. I say to the Church of Jesus Christ in Jesus' name. I say this to all of you, to confess your sins and forsake your sins. So then, I'm telling you tonight, I'm telling you as a lady that you need to dress holy. I'm telling you as a man that you need to dress godly. I'm telling you that your conversation, lady, should not be gossiping and backbiting foolishness and ungodliness. That your mind shouldn't be filled with lust and the degraded things of the flesh. Always talking about the things of passions and the things of the flesh. I'm telling you, mister, that your mind should be holy and godly, and your conversation should be in heaven, and all these things that you're talking about should be godly and heavenly. I'm saying that you should be laying up treasures in heaven and not on earth, trying to figure out what you're going to do down here in this world. See, what is the preacher preaching about? I'm preaching about the love of God. I expressed it to you at the first of the service, just how great it really is. I'm preaching about this thing of evangelizing the world and let whosoever will come. I'm not perverted in my understanding that I don't know those things. And somebody over the hill over there said, well, he doesn't preach the love of God. You know, he don't understand just Jesus died for our sins, beloved friend. I know all of that, known that for many years. But I also know there's a way that's called holiness. I also know there's some saints of God. I also know that the gift of God is eternal life. And God has got that eternal life for them that will conform to his desire and to his way. I know that. I know that God's got healing for you. God wants you to be healed. God wants you to be healthy. God wants you to be well. God hath no pleasure in death. God's got something good for you. But let me say this in trying to close here tonight. The church world has made a great mistake. You know, they knew that they had an inheritance coming. And what had they done? The devil has slipped in and substituted. He has given them the natural things of life. Because God blessed them with health and blessed them with prosperity, they have substituted the things that God wanted them to have. God wanted them to have the Spirit. And God wanted them to have the eternal riches and the eternal wealth, being heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, and become heir to the great riches and glory of God, which is eternal riches. And then these natural things, he said, I will add unto you, and I will give them to you, and I will make you to ride upon the high places of the earth, and I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob. I'll make all of your beds in the time of your sickness. I'll give you the desires of your heart if you'll delight yourself in me. But, beloved friend, he wanted you to have the eternal wealth. But see, because the church has been poor, because the people have been common, in that the Bible said the common people heard him gladly, they run for this prosperity. And the 10 evangelists preach prosperity. That's good. I preach prosperity. David said, I beseech thee, O Lord, send prosperity. I preach prosperity. I preach that God's got a threefold blessing for you. I preach that. I preach that He wants you to be naturally blessed, physically blessed, spiritually blessed. I preach that. That you should be naturally blessed, physically blessed, spiritually blessed. And as I said the other night, if you don't have the natural things of life, the natural blessings of life, cars, homes, houses, land, you can't really be comfortable. And if you don't have the physical blessing of life, which is the health to enjoy those things, you still can't be comfortable. And then if you don't have the spiritual blessing of God as an assurance or convenience or security for your soul, you still can't be comfortable. So He's got the threefold blessing for you. That's God's way of doing it. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and God's righteousness, and then all of these things will be added unto you. But see, the devil has substituted natural things because the evangelist has preached prosperity, prosperity. And the reason that they preached prosperity was to get everything that you've got. That's why they've done it. They have taken everything that the working man has got. Now, I know God has suffered the people to give it. Like I said, many of them won't give it to the right cause. They won't support the real cause of God. So God sends somebody through that's a little forcible and puts on a show. And the first news you know, they've taken everything that the people have got. And you'd been as well off as if you'd thrown it in a ditch. You say, I don't believe that. I remember a man by the name of Allen. Somebody wrote him one time and said that he had been giving his money to a cause. And he said, one night I had a vision. And he said in the vision, I was taking all of my money and I was putting it in a rat hole. That's what God thought about it. So then, the devil has substituted and you have taken something that God did not want you to have in the place of real godliness and real righteousness. You understand what I'm saying, folks? See, you've not got your inheritance. God doesn't just want you to have the beggarly elements of this world, though He gives you all of the carnal things to enjoy. All things are yours. God made everything for you. You own the entire world. The prince of this world, they don't own this thing. The kings, the queens, the millionaires, they don't own it. They're squatters. Someday God will run an abstract and run them all off of it because you own it. Your sons, your heir to it. See, but the devil has caused these evangelists that love the things of the world just to come through and preach prosperity to blind you, and because you've been in poverty, you've run after that thing, and in going after it, you've forgotten about the spiritual inheritance of the mysteries of Christ and the revelation and the translation of the church and this great, wonderful gift of eternal life that God's got for you. And in running after the things of the world, they've called you to conform to the things of the world and conform to the world. And they've left you in a condition to where you are in poverty. You say, Brother Pike, you can't tell me that. Okay, let's look at it for just a minute. The Bible said, He that God sendeth will speak God's word. What does God's word say about it? God said, you say that you are rich. And you say that you have need for nothing. You say, in this day, the great evangelists and the great cathedrals and the great churches, now great prosperity, that this is the time of God's favor. You say that you have it all. Like the man said on TV the other night, said, we've got tools for world evangelism now. Said, we can evangelize the world. And I looked at his congregation, and the way they were painted up, they looked like the embalmer had got a hold of them and is just waiting to lay them over in the coffin. You say, Brother Pike, they did that to look nice. Well, where was their faith in the Word? The Bible said God beautifies the meek with salvation. What do they need with the junk? You know why they put the junk on? Because that's what the embalmer does to people that are dead. Jesus said they're dead and twice dead and plucked up by the root. They're embalmed. They're ready to be planted. So then, Paul in his teachings taught us these things. See, lukewarm, Laodicea, say that you're rich. You have need of nothing. But you don't know that you're blind. First of all, you're spiritually blind. You don't see the things of God. For the wicked shall not see good when it cometh. For the God of this world has blinded their eyes that they might not see. So then you're blind, you're naked. And the Bible said you're wretched. He said, I counsel of you to buy of me the raiment that's been tried in the fire. That is to put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. That body that passed through the chambers of the fire, and the fire couldn't get a hold of it. He said, you put on that raiment. He said, if any of y'all coming here without that wedding garment on, I'll let the devils bind your hand and feet in that intellectual darkness, and you'll wander around out there and be a reprobate to every truth that God has offered to you. I'll let you religiously be overthrown to where you'll wind up in a mental institution, or something bad will happen to you. I'll let you think you're going to heaven when you're going to hell. I'll let you believe a lie and be damned. I'll send you strong delusions, and I'll cause you to believe a lie and let you be damned because you had not a love for the truth when you heard it. Isn't that what's happening to the people? Now you stop and think. Isn't that it? See, what they should have done was waited to get God's godly wealth, to get God's true wealth. God's got a true, everlasting, eternal wealth for you. Folks, He doesn't want you with those things out there in the sense of giving your heart to them. Let your conversation be in heaven. If God gives you $1 million, dedicate it to the work of God. Don't get your mind on it. No matter what you've got, keep your heart and mind on Christ Jesus. Use those things. Appreciate those things. A wise man's substance is precious in his sight. Use them. Take care of them. Dedicate them to God. But don't go after those things. Don't put your mind and heart on those things. Keep your mind on God. I'm going to say this in closing. The Lord doesn't speak against carnal things. Paul said, I've sown unto you spiritual, shall not I reap you carnal. So then carnal things means eating and drinking in houses and whatever. So God's not against that. But yet that is natural, and that's contrary to supernatural. To be carnally minded, He speaks against. He doesn't care what you have carnally, as long as you're not carnal-minded. You can have all the carnal things of the world, but when you get carnally-minded, that's death. When you get to where you think on houses and think on automobiles and think on eating and think on drinking and think on passions and think on worldliness, and your whole day is programmed with go somewhere, eat, see somebody, talk, laugh, go on and all this kind of thing, then you're abiding in death. But if your mind can be in the mysteries of God, in the sweetness of God, in the newness of God, in world evangelism, in doing something for God, and all day long your thoughts are about the Father's business, you can have all the world. He don't care. He just wants to live in your heart and have the preeminence in your heart. He wants you to seek His Spirit first, and then everything in this world will come to Him anyway. The things of God knoweth no man. So no man's going to get the things of God. But when you get the Spirit of God, the things of God know the Spirit of God, and as soon as the Spirit of God goes into you, the things of God will come to you because it'll come to the Spirit of God. So then we're glad to have you tonight. We appreciate this few moments of excitation. The Bible said exhort each other the more as you see the day approaching. Appreciate our sister and brother that came in here. I believe this is the first time you've been with us in this meeting, isn't that right? Appreciate these people coming in. God has been good to us, and God's going to be good to us. There are some people in the world that love the truth. Satan will try to confuse the situation and make it look like that there isn't, but there is. There are those people in the world that love the truth. And I want to say this, and I want you to think it over as I ask you to stand with me, and if you will, stand with me. Should I then not say anything? If I cry out against what the brother's doing over here, there's a possibility I may reach the brother. If I cry out against what the brother's doing over yonder, if that thing is not right, then maybe I reach the brother. See, the love of God in my heart makes me love those brothers. I love those brothers. I really love them. I love those precious people. I love the people of all the world. That's why I tell the truth, is because I love them. If I didn't love them, I'd try to make a gain of them. Paul said, have I made a gain of you? See, shall not the parents lay up for the children instead of always trying to take what the children's got? So then, I know that if I sow to you spiritual things, I have a right to reap your carnal. Paul said, if other men be partakers of these, shall I not the more? But should I deceive you? Should I try to deceive you? Or should I tell you the truth? If I deceive you, you know what will happen? It'll be like it was in the days of Elijah when they had the contest with the prophets of Jezebel. The people got upset and slew all of them. It'd be like it was in the days when Moses went away to get a revelation from God. And while he was going off over there to get a revelation, Aaron got down there and decided he was going to please the people. So he made them a golden calf. And when the people got so upset, they ground the golden calf up and they had to drink it. The ones that was responsible for had to drink it. God's going to make some people, call some evangelists and some religious people to drink the cup of bitterness because of what they've dealt with the people and the way they've dealt with the people. So then, should I tell the truth? You rebuke a wise man, he'll love you. You rebuke a fool and you'll get yourself a title all over town. He'll tell it, you know. You'll get yourself a blot. But a wise man, he'll just swallow that down. He'll say, wait a minute. I might not like the tone of that preacher's voice. As the Bible said, we're rude in speech but not in knowledge. I might not like the way he said that, but there's one thing about it. What he said, he is right. You know, it is right. He'll do that because he's a wise man. So then, if I'm going to help them people, shouldn't I speak out against it? Should Charlotte stay here around an operation like that and not say anything about it? I'm talking about godly people now. I'm talking about godly people. If it's a denomination over here, if it's a church over yonder, if it's somebody over yonder, shouldn't you speak out about it? Shouldn't you speak out against it? You know, we're living in this age where somebody said, well, let's everybody be good and not say nothing about nobody unless, you know, we just won't say nothing. I don't believe in that kind of thing. Now, you might live like that, but I don't live like that. Like a fellow one time, I started to say something. I was trying to talk with him, and he was a preacher. And I started to say something. He said, I thought, what's the matter with him? You know, I started to say something that's going to mention somebody else's name that I knew it turned out to be a renegade. He said, I thought, what's wrong with this fella? And then when I picked up his spirit, you know what it was? I just moved around in the anointing just a little bit and picked up the spirit. You know what I picked up? He had a lust devil. You know what he'd done in a few days? He left his wife. He run off and forsook his wife. He forsook his family. He forsook all of his children. He got out there in the slop holes. That's why he was supposed to be so good. You know why he wasn't speaking out against the man that I was trying to say something about? I had went to the same man, which was supposed to be an outstanding minister and outstanding in the Bible. God sent me to the man, and I told the man. I told the man what God told me to tell him, that he was fixing to fall if he didn't watch out. I told him in the best way I knew how to try to help him. And I told some of the other brethren, I said, God showed me that that man has let a lust devil get on him and a woman's fixing to overthrow him. But as far as he was concerned, nothing couldn't touch him. But one but a few days, he walked down to a little grocery store and a woman got to telling him her problems about her husband, how that he had left her and she was in bad condition. And after a while, they were together and off they went. And he never has got straightened out till yet. That's why the other man kept saying, because he had the same devil. See, so I'm not one of them people that believe in that. You know, if it's black, call it black. If it's white, call it white. If it's yellow, call it yellow. Whatever it is, just call it whatever it is. If it's sin, call it sin. If it's righteousness, call it righteousness. The Bible said, woe unto that man, call all evil good and good evil. See, preach out against it. Speak out against it. Let the people know that you stand for something. Somebody, you know, they'll come to town. I've had them to do this. They'll come to town. I said, well, what do you believe? They said, we don't preach any doctrine. I said, you don't preach no doctrine? He said, no, we don't preach no doctrine. I said, what do you mean you don't preach no doctrine? Well, they said, we just don't preach doctrine. Said, we just preach to the people, you know, about salvation and all these things. Healing and whatever. How can you do that? See, the Bible said, who can I teach doctrine? He can teach me doctrine. And the Bible said, abide in the doctrine. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And the whole Bible is God's word. It's a doctrine. I said, you know why y'all don't want to preach doctrine? Because you want the Trinity and you want the oneness. I said, you want the sinner and you want the saint. I said, you want the Catholic and you want the Baptist. I said, you want to get them all together to see how much you can get out of them. I said, that's why you don't preach no doctrine. I said, if you stand for something, you know that everybody ain't going to run after you. I say this again, like the man in Colorado under the tent. I said, man, you need to preach something. He said, if I preach what you preach, that half of my congregation would leave. I said, ain't that what it's supposed to be? We're here to sever the just from the unjust and the goats from the sheep. I said, isn't that what we're supposed to be doing? So then, the world loveth its own. And if you go after the world and you include everything in the world into your program, then the world will come along with you. But beloved friend, if you preach the word of God, you're gonna have straight as the gate, narrow as the way, and few there be that find it. It isn't that you won't have a crowd. We preach to some big crowds. That ain't what I mean. The gospel goes to all the world. But I'm talking about when people start lining up and people start getting in, and people that have the gift of eternal life, and the people that love the Lord. Now the Bible said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Under the tents, on the streets, in the auditorium, by radio, TV, printed page, whatever. We preach to thousands and tens of thousands of people. Our ministry goes out, potentially speaking, to the 4 billion people that's in the world. We've got radio stations that reaches, potentially, the entire world. We've drawn mail as far as England. Goes into Russia. But see, when it comes to living a Christian life, and when it comes to lining up, and when it comes to being a holy person, and a godly person, and a pure person, we're not talking about all the world. We're talking about the saints of God, them that are called to be saints. I said last night, there's some folks that's called to be saints. Are you called to be a saint? So then tonight, the knowledge of God is what I need to be after. You need to come to the church for one reason, to hear. Be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of a fool by jumping up and hollering and screaming. Come in with praise and thanksgiving in the house of God. And don't sit in the seat of the scornful, and don't stand in the way of sinners. Let your delight be in the laws of God. Don't be rebellious and stubborn. That is of witchcraft and as idolatry. But come in as dear children. Submit your spirit to the Father's spirit. Reverence and respect God's house and listen to the word of God. Then when you go, do as Mary did. Ponder these things in your heart. Ponder these things in your heart. Some people never hear enough to ponder. She'd every night that if you'd come here wanting to hear what I got to say. And yet not I, for the Bible said it's not me, but the Father that speaketh from within you. Come to hear what the Spirit saith to the church. Have an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying. And we'll enlarge upon this word. And we'll get into some deep things. The Bible said, launch out into the deep. Let down your net for a draw. For the Spirit of God searcheth out the things of God, yea, the deep things. And Paul said, pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation, that you might comprehend with the saints the heights, depth, and the width, that you might know the mysteries of Christ. So then, when you come, let's talk about the goodness of God. Get into the anointing of God, and the first news you know, the great Holy Spirit will begin to talk, and you won't quite understand to begin with, and it'll just slip right off into the deep mysteries of God, and things will be coming forward. It becomes forth, you say, my God, I never heard nothing like this in my life. Like a man that come out here the other day. I'm not saying this contrary to Brother Hall or anybody else, because I never met Brother Hall. I understand he's a great man, and fasting and praying and whatever. Left to meet him. But somebody come out the other day, was out here visiting. They talked to one of our men, and the man got into something concerning Revelation. And he said, Highlands, he went over and told somebody else that pulled up. He said, these people, said, Brother Hall ain't near as deep as these people. See, because he just got to talking to somebody, and they brought out a little revelation. And it shook him up. Whereas I don't know how deep Brother Hall is. I never met him, but he was supposed to be a follower. I'm just saying this one thing. It is a true fact that if we listen, we can get into some mysteries. Because folks, from the bottom of my heart, Paul said, spoke of the great revelation of Christ and the much revelation that God had given him. There's one thing that I say, it's like I've told my wife. I come here, I exhort you, I talk to you as babes. I just talk to you about righteousness and getting into the things of God. But I've received the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not a matter of whether I think that I have, or maybe I could be wrong, or maybe I haven't got it right, or maybe there's something else. I've received it. I know it very thoroughly. Not because I'm good, not because I'm righteous, not because I merited it, but I know the revelation of Christ Jesus. I've received it very clearly and understand it. I understand exactly what God is doing here in Charlotte. I understand what He's done in the past. I understand what He's going to do in the future, and I understand what He's doing right now. And I'd love to preach to you. It wouldn't take me just all night long just to talk about a little of it. As Paul preached all night long, that's all. Somebody said, well, why don't you tell us? Because I'm telling you the truth. Like Brother Branham preaching one time, I mentioned this the other night. After 6 hours, he said, we need to take a break. He said, I think I've been preaching 6 hours. He was talking about the mystery of Christ. But see, under the tent, you can't do that. With people, you can't do that. You just try to get them saved. You try to get them healed. You try to talk to them a little bit about righteousness and unrighteousness and come to the altar, you know, to repent, to get into the things of God, to where the Spirit of God can talk to them. But beloved friend, it isn't because it isn't in the treasure chest. It isn't because it isn't there. Paul said, my much revelation in God. And I know you have a tendency to doubt that, and that's fine. I don't fall out with you a bit. If you told me what you had, I'd doubt it too. You know, unless God quickened it to me. So I don't feel bad at you at all. But you know, it's like a millionaire. You might doubt a millionaire, but he's still a millionaire. He might not carry nothing around in his pocket. You might not ever see nothing. Because a lot of millionaires, they love to look like a pauper anyway to keep people from plaguing them to death. Trying to sell them something, you know. Usually if a man ain't got a million, he's always trying to look like a million, you know. But anyway, it's a true fact that God's got something great for the church, and we need to get away from ball games and the things of the world, give God a little bit of time, and get into these wonderful things. Because, folks, we're fixing to take a trip like you never took in your life. Paul said to be with God, it is far better. Maybe you've forgotten about that. But he said, it is so good, I'd love to leave right now, he said. And did you know in my lifetime, this is the truth, so help me God. I believe my wife will bear witness to this. I have really had to pray and fast at times to ask God to give me a desire to stay here. Because I done been into some places like Paul being caught up into the third heaven. And I done seen some things that it makes me want to get out of here, I mean in a hurry, and go where those things are. And I'm not telling you something in exaggeration. I've actually had to pray. I have at times developed such desire to go to those things that I say, my God, you'll have to help me just to have a desire to stay around here. Paul said, it's better that I stay with you. Because there's some rich things for you, folks. There's some beautiful things. I've seen the time when I was so caught away with God till I didn't ever want to come out no more. And the Lord said, but what about the people? You're going to preach to the people. You're not going to be any good to me in helping the people that way. I said, but my God, Lord, I can't get away from these things. I just can't get away from them. I'm telling you the truth, so help me God. That's the truth. You ever been eating cherry pie and you just didn't want to quit? Let's lift our hands up together for just a minute. I appreciate these meetings. I appreciate these few people that's come out. I just thank God for you. For the last couple of nights, we've not had no overflowing crowds, but it'll pick back up. God, sometimes he narrows it down just for a few people. Did you know that? I've watched that in my meetings and other people's meetings, and sometimes he narrows it down to try to get the hearts of somebody, to leave somebody in Charlotte, to leave a few people in Charlotte that really are looking for something, that really wants to be God's man or God's woman. That really wants to be like the prophets and the prophetess of old. Be like Mary and Elizabeth, like John and Paul. Men and women that really want to establish something in their lives and in their hearts to be like Jesus. We sing that song, to be like Jesus. Folks, God's got something for you. I'm telling you the truth. The love of God, if you can be grounded and rooted in it, God's got something for you, something great and mighty. So tonight, while we're standing here, I'd like for you to lift your hands up. I'd like for you to close your eyes. And I'd like for you tonight, while we stand here together, ponder just for a few minutes. Just ponder for a few minutes. The Bible said, examine yourselves and see if you are in the faith. And just see tonight if your believing is in the Word. There is no faith aside from the Word. In the last days, they'll give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, departing from the faith. See, believing is not faith. I tell you this again in the love of God. Believing is not faith. Believing in the Word is faith. You can believe anything outside of the Word. The devil believes and trembles, but that's not faith, or else he'd be saved. Believing, just believing, you can believe a lie and be damned. Believe you're well when you're not well. See, you believe something's going to happen when it ain't going to happen. But if you believe in the Word, then that's faith, and that'll make it happen. And that'll take you to heaven, and that'll save you, and that'll do something for you. To believe in the Word is faith. So they'll depart from the faith in the last days. That is from the Word. Their believing will be in all kind of things. But tonight, search yourself and examine yourself, Paul said, and see if you be in the faith. See if you be in the Word. See if your believing is in what the Word says, line upon line and precept upon precept. While you've got your hands up, let's sing this little chorus that we sang last night. Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, sweet Jesus. Sweep over my soul, for my rest it is complete. While I sit at your feet, oh, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. Sing it with me like this now. For we have anchored our soul in God's haven of rest. And I'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. For I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Now lift your hands up and close your eyes. While we're standing here, if you feel tonight that you need to be nearer to God, and you want prayer for God to do more for you, I want you to step out while they're playing on the instruments. Step up here before the altar. Coming to the altar doesn't save you, and neither is this the altar when it comes to salvation. For the altar is your heart. Wherever you're at, it shall come to pass that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But then on the other hand, we gather around the sacred desk in the place where we preach to unify ourselves in a strength, in a concern, in a diligence toward world evangelism and toward doing something for God. Tonight, the question arises, are you really interested in God tonight? Are you really searching and seeking tonight for a deeper walk with God and a greater experience than you've ever had before? Do you want to go on with God and do something for God like you never have? Do you believe in prayer? Do you really believe in prayer? Do you believe that prayer really changes things? I tell you something, folks. The condition that our world is in today, we're going to have to believe in prayer. Did you know that? The condition that the world is in today, we're going to have to believe in prayer, because there's nothing else left. There is nothing else that's left. We've got to believe in prayer. There's nothing else that's left. If prayer can't do it, then we're in bad shape. It's obvious that our leaders can't do it anymore. The president can't do it. The kings and the queens can't do it. The diplomats can't do it, because they've all tried and failed. And all they're doing is disputing with each other. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, I know the man. I know the man. I beg your pardon.
The Bible said, and in that day, no man shall save them. No man. There is no man throughout the entire world that has the answer. No man. Christ alone shall be exalted in that day. Christ. So I want to point you to somebody tonight that's got the answer. I want to recommend somebody tonight that's got the answer. I want to tell you about somebody that's got the answer and somebody that can help you tonight. And if you accept Him and you believe in Him and you join His kingdom and you join His strength and you join up with Him, you'll never be disappointed. You'll be on the winning side. But unless you get with Him, no matter who you join, you're on the losing side. You're on the losing side. It doesn't matter who. You're on the losing side. So tonight, let's get on the winning side, folks. While you've got your hands up, I want us to pray together tonight. I'm so glad to see our brother back tonight, healthy and whole and praising God and feeling good. The other night when God touched him, he danced and praised God. It was so beautiful. You would just feel the quickening and the anointing of God. You could tell it was real, genuine praise of God, heartfelt salvation, and real faith in Christ. I love that kind of thing. I think it's so beautiful. To love the Lord, to praise the Lord, to enter into His gate with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Wouldn't it be wonderful if from the very time that we entered in under this tent, we was just saying in our hearts and minds and with our hands lifted, hallelujah, glory to God, praise the Lord. Just continually giving glory. You might say, Brother Pike, I think that's going a little bit too far. But did you know the four beasts around the throne? The Bible said that them four beasts never cease, day or night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, holy, 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 day and night, they never cease. Praise is comely for the upright. God is a spirit. He inhabits the praise of His people. When you praise God, you give God a place to dwell. When you don't praise God, the Holy Spirit has no dwelling place because He inhabits the praise of the people. That's why when you play musical instruments, it creates an atmosphere, because it creates an atmosphere of praise. It creates the right atmosphere for God to enter into. Because God inhabits the praise of His people. And if you praise God more in your heart, you'd make more melody to God in your heart. You'd have a greater, more rich, a fuller experience with God. You'd have a lot of health. For a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. And wine, that is the new wine, makes the heart merry. So let's praise God in our heart. People have lost their joy. They've lost their praise. That's why they're sick like they are. They're cast down. They've taken demon spirits in their life through TV and through the evil things of the world and through covetous practices. And they've got bound with things that makes them sad. They don't have any real joy in their heart. It's a make-believe. They laugh at some joke or whatever, but they don't really have God. They don't have any richness in their heart. See, they don't have that real joy and splendor and abundance of Christian living. They don't have that. So while we've got our hands up, the Bible said serving God is joy, folks. When you get this Holy Ghost in your heart, I'm talking about, you'll have joy. You'll have a good feeling on the inside. You'll have it 24 hours around the clock. Even if your body happens to get a little bit cast down in feeling of misery, that joy is so great, like the little fountain, it'll just push the mud away. And you'll just go right on being happy and filled with the joy of God. So then as we pray tonight, and you lift your hands up with me. Can you lift your hands up with me? Can you close your eyes tonight? As we pray tonight, I want to pray for you. I want to pray that God will heal you. I want to pray that God will help you. And folks, I'm not playing a game. I really, truly believe that God will heal you. I really pray over in the nighttime when you're asleep that God will heal these people that come to this meeting, or God will heal people. You know, we prayed while we were in our India crusade. I was seeking the Lord, fasting and praying before God. And I was praying for God to heal. We was having an open-air crusade. And I was praying for God to heal and God convict. And you know what? I said, God, let your spirit go out. I said, let it go into the homes and let it go into the bedrooms and let it go into the neighboring areas. I said, God, and convict hearts and save people. Fill them with the Holy Ghost, with the Spirit of God. And you know what? There was a prominent person that came rushing over one day to our place, come clear across town. And she was just carried away. She was tore up so bad. She was praising God and she couldn't quit praising God. And here was her family that come along and some of her friends. And they were all tore up. They couldn't understand. They thought she had lost her mind. And she said, Brother Pike, said, I just had to get to you. Said, I heard about this meeting. She was not a religious woman. Said, all of a sudden she had stepped out on her veranda somewhere. Out of this apartment. She said, and the power of God came on me and said it convicted me and said it got a hold of me and I began to praise God and the Spirit of God came into me. Said it, and I don't know what's happening to me. Said my neighbors don't know what's happening to me. And my wife was there and it was just something like you've never seen in your life. I mean, folks, something happened to that woman. It was real comical. Her neighbors were standing around with their hands like that, afraid to put them on her and afraid to turn her loose. And she was filled with the glory of God. If we get right with God out here and if we pray out here, while the Spirit of God will go into the doctor's home and into the lawyer's home, it'll go into the mayor's home and it'll go into the governor's home, it'll go into the neighbor's home around here, and God will convict and God will save. I know that God will do it. I've seen him do this numbers of times, and it's miraculous. It's soul stirring. So tonight, if you want God to heal, if you really want God to heal, and you want God to save, and you want God to forgive, and you want to see a real revival, and you want to be responsible for it in this area right here, you get with me and you talk about this thing, and you praise God, and you stand up for what's right, and you speak out against what's wrong, and people will begin to take notice to it. Did you know it? You just don't get in the regular stream. Don't just conform to the regular conversation. Take the word of God and be outstanding for God, and stand for something. Stand for something and you'll have a following. Hallelujah. But folks, you ain't never going to have a following if you don't stand for nothing. All right, let's lift our hand one more time before we go down. I want to pray this prayer with you tonight. Father God of heaven, I thank you for these people that have come out night after night to hear the gospel. I thank you, oh God, for these that are dedicated enough to come a long ways. Some of them coming a long ways, Father. And I thank you. I feel the spirit of liberty here tonight. Wherever the spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And I feel the liberty of the spirit. I feel the intelligence of these people. There's some godly, intelligent, holy people here tonight with a good understanding, Father. You said all of your people were of a good understanding. Tonight as I pray, I'm going to pray in faith, Father. And I'm going to pray believing. And like the elders of old, I'm expecting a good report from faith. I want you to stretch out your hand tonight, Father. Father, thou that sitteth upon the throne, the great white throne of mercy and judgment. I want you to stretch out your hand over this audience tonight, Father. Hear from heaven. Stretch out your hands through the blood of the Son of God and by the righteousness of the Son of God. Forgive our sins tonight, Father. Forgive my sins. Forgive the sins of the people. And stretch out your hands now according to the righteousness of your own righteousness, even the Son of God. Stretch out your hand, Father, and stir the faith of these hearts. And dear God, I'm asking you to heal tonight. I'm asking you to heal tonight. I'm asking you to heal. Move back the unbelief, Father, and heal. Help the people to believe tonight. Dear God, let them know that you're concerned, that your love is so great that you want to heal their body tonight. Dear God, let them experience faith in the love of God tonight and the divine healing tonight and the deliverance that comes from God. May you heal tonight, God. May the yoke be broken tonight. And may you heal tonight. And may every person receive of that great strength that comes from God tonight. Heal in a great way tonight. Move over the audience and save and forgive and fill with your spirit. In Jesus' wonderful name.